Are you looking for a Christ-centered, cross-focused church? Check out the Find a Church page at our website, issuesetc.org. Are you tired of worship that's more about self-help than the Savior, the Christian rather than the Christ, and Christ in you instead of Christ for you? It's not about you, it's about Jesus for you. Find a church near you, issuesetc.org, and click Find a Church. It's always kind of puzzling, especially when you first start reading these accounts of Jesus doing these healing miracles and overlaps with casting out of demons. I remember as a kid thinking, at least picturing it this way, that Jesus would wait until an appropriately sized crowd assembles, make sure everyone's paying attention so that he could perform this miracle for maximum impact on the people who would witness it. But if you read the accounts carefully, although Jesus' healings are certainly public events, most of them, he doesn't appear to be doing it for effect. He doesn't appear to be doing it to wow the crowds, to entertain them, of course not, to simply draw attention to himself. Now, that would be an easy way to go, but that is not what it appears Jesus is doing when he heals so many. So why is Jesus healing the many? Deaconess Pam Nielsen joins us. Every week we teach a Sunday school lesson with her. Today, Jesus Healings. She's senior editor of Sunday School Youth and Family Materials for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis. CPH has a Sunday school curriculum called Growing in Christ. Pam, welcome back.
Hi, Todd. It's great to be back. How are you today?
I'm doing well, and how are you?
I'm doing well, too. It's a nice Monday on the middle of, well, the end of January, I guess. Winter is starting to go, I think, I hope.
I don't know if, for spring. I don't know if that's true. We will have to wait. I saw snow flurries this morning, so I don't know if that's entirely true.
That's true. We may get more snow than we've had yet. We'll see.
I thought as a little kid that, it makes a lot of sense for Jesus, if he's going to go out and heal people, to at least get the biggest bang for his buck out of this, you know.
Yeah.
Wait for everyone to watch. All right, everyone, here it comes, and try and get maximum effect out of these miraculous healings. But that's not what it appears Jesus is up to. Why does Jesus heal so many?
Well, that's a great question, and one to really talk about with the kids, because these healings can distract you, or they can do what I think Jesus intended for them to do, to get people's attention and to kind of open their eyes to his claim that he is the Son of God. And, you know, in some instances when he did healings, at first he'd forgive sins and then he'd heal the sick person as a way to say, look, if I can heal him, I can forgive the sins. You know, these two things go together. And, we have to understand our God and his Son who came to save us. His whole purpose, his whole being is to come to this earth to become one of us and to redeem us by dying on the cross. And that death on the cross was to pay for sins, and it's sin that breaks our world and breaks our bodies. That's why we have sickness and trouble, and all of the things that aren't right in this world are ultimately because of sin. And Christ comes and came and defeated sin, death, and the devil. And so these things are tied together, and we got to talk about that with the children. But like you said, in this text and in many other places, even though people witness it, Jesus doesn't seem to want to make a big deal about it. He doesn't seem ready for this to get out and about, even though it does. Even without Twitter or Facebook, the news gets around pretty quick because he's doing things that no other teacher has done. No other teacher has had power and authority to do. And that is all part of the plan, but it isn't his time yet for it all to come out. You know, this is the season of Epiphany, and these Epiphany stories, they go in order. There's a message being proclaimed here. Jesus is gathering people to himself through his teaching, through his miracles, so that they see him for who he is, their Savior.
Our way of looking at sickness nowadays is quite scientific, for lack of a better word, kind of
yes.
clinical. We look at it in a very clinical sense, mechanistically. And yet, it's kind of woven together here in Luke's account of Jesus' healings, that he is healing and he's casting out demons and he's dealing with the demonic
yeah.
world and he's healing. And the two seem to overlap and actually intertwine a little bit. How should we rightly understand the relationship of demonic activity, the devil's work, in and among the fallen world, and human sickness and disease?
Well, they are intertwined, and it's in this brief text here in Luke chapter 4, that three times it says that Jesus he rebuked. First he rebuked the demon, then he rebukes the fever in Peter's mother-in-law, and he rebukes one more time and silences the demons. In all of these things, he is showing himself to be the Savior, the Redeemer, and the power that he has as the Son of God. And yes, the demons have power, and you talk about the scientific way we think and live in our world. We don't like to think about or acknowledge this spiritual world. We pray in Luther's evening prayer, his morning prayer, "Let thy holy angel be with me, that the wicked foe may have no power over me." And we can find angels in representations of them everywhere, but when we start talking about evil spirits, we don't seem to want to acknowledge that. But they're real. They're part of Satan's legion, his many, and they do have some powers, although their powers are limited, and they are never greater than Christ, who ultimately has already beaten them down, on the cross, defeating Satan once and for all. But sin, death, sickness, the devil, these are all the things that Jesus has come. They're all tied together, and it's why he's come to save us, to redeem us. And though we may not see everyone healed, and we know that, not everyone was healed in the Bible, and certainly not in our day, no matter how hard someone might pray or believe, the greater thing is that when we pray and ask for Christ's forgiveness from sin, we have it immediately, and that forgiveness will bring us physical and spiritual healing in eternity. And so there's connections here, kind of hard maybe to go over with children, but to help them see that this brokenness in this world, when a body breaks because of illness or fever or sickness, that's a result of sin. And then the other part is to be careful so that a child doesn't go home thinking, you know, I got a fever today because I backtalked my mommy, or, you know, I did something awful and now God's punishing me. That's an important distinction to make, too.
Well, I'm glad you brought that up, because I think anyone who's parented little kids, and even the ones that get older, too, has dealt with this notion. It's a superstitious way of thinking that all of us entertain, but especially little kids, because they don't really know better in a lot of cases. And it makes sense. If there is God who controls all things, and he does master master of body and soul, then if I get sick, it only makes sense to my fallen mind that God permitted it to happen for a reason, and it's not too hard to connect the dots and say, oh, it is because I lied to my parents that night I fell ill or something like that. Now, what's the best way, based upon these passages that we're looking at here, to tell these children that's not how God works and that's not how he deals with his children?
Well, the best way is to point them to the cross and to God's love for them. A love so great that it goes beyond our sin, it covers our sin, it destroys our sin, and makes us clean and holy. And there's this little diagram floating around the internet this week where you have the word God, and then you have Christ on the cross, and under the cross is the world. And the understanding that everything has to be viewed either from God to the world or from the world back to God through the cross. And that's where we have to point children. They understand that without Jesus' death on the cross, we wouldn't just be sick, we wouldn't just be sinners, we'd be dead, because our sin deserves death. That's what God says. The wages of sin is death. And God's love was so great from the beginning that he couldn't bear for his people to not be with him and not be saved. And he didn't want that separation. He promised the Savior, and he sent his son who died on the cross. And so when you start to point them there and see, the sickness can't come from God because he doesn't want us sick. That earthquake didn't come from God. He didn't want that to happen. These things do happen in a broken, sinful world, but they're not sent by God, and they're not striking down, you know, a sinner somewhere for something he's done.
When we come back from this break, we'll continue our conversation with Deaconess Pam Nielsen. She's senior editor of Sunday School Youth and Family Materials for Concordia Publishing House, based in St. Louis. Our conversations every week are based around their Sunday school curriculum called Growing in Christ. You can find out more about Growing in Christ at issuesetc.org, or you can call Concordia Publishing House, and they'll send you free samples of Growing in Christ, a Christ-centered, cross-focused Sunday school curriculum. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. That's the number for Concordia Publishing House. Ask them about Growing in Christ. When we come back, we'll talk more about Jesus healing many, making them whole. Now, these healings aren't permanent. Where does the permanent healing come? We'll ask and answer that question right after this.
This is not like your normal study Bible.
Issues, Etc. regular guest, Pastor Will Whedon, on the new Lutheran Study Bible.
The wisdom of the church in meditating on the Word of God across the ages is supplied throughout the notes. Any wise, good thing that's been said on the basis of some text of the Bible, they've stuck it in there. It's got prayers. The Bible is replete with these little devotional meditations. It gives you help in witnessing. How can you use this particular doctrine or teaching from God's Word at this point to bring others to Christ, to help them come to know what he's done for them? The Bible is absolutely amazing. It's got great pictures. It's got, well, you can tell I'm excited about it. And I was one who was said to be jaundiced and not appreciative of it.
You can purchase the new Lutheran Study Bible by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can browse before you buy at our homepage, issuesetc.org. The Lutheran Study Bible.
The cross is always relevant. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Have you heard of the CLCC, the Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission? We're deeply involved in providing seminars to build up Christ's church with education and training for the laity. So far, we've held seminars on confessional topics at churches in Minnesota, Utah, Oregon, and Washington, and planning is underway to hold seminars in several other states coast to coast. Visit theclcc.org. Check us out. Get on the mailing list, or better yet, join us. See how your church can host a seminar, too. Go to theclcc.org.
Will your church be one of the Issues, Etc. 300? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. We're looking for 300 congregations to pledge $1,000 to Issues, Etc. in their budgets. To find out more about the Issues, Etc. 300, click the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. You'll even find a one-page informational flyer. Please consider including Issues, Etc. in your church's mission or advertising budget. The Issues, Etc. 300.
See me, feel me, touch me, heal me.
We're talking about the healings of Jesus according to Luke's Gospel. Deaconess Pam Nielsen is our guest for another 10 minutes in this hour of Issues, Etc. In hour two, Dr. Arthur Just will join us. The church remembers on this day the conversion of St. Paul. And then we'll begin a daily series on the so-called complaint psalms. Now, they're not just so-called. They really are complaints. I mean, read them for yourself as we study through them. David and the other psalmists are complaining to God. Sometimes these complaints are harsh. Sometimes they are accusatory of God, accusing God of being asleep, not remembering, sometimes pleading one's own innocence in the face of God's apparent silence. We'll find out why these psalms are there and how they point to Christ. Pastor Todd Peppercorn will be our guest in the last half hour of Issues, Etc. Our email address on this Monday afternoon, we can get your questions and comments right here in the studio in real time. Talkback at issuesetc.org. You can call us 1-877-623-MYIE or Twitter us at IssuesETC. Pam, I guess one thing that should be noted here is that all these healings, by definition, are temporary. These people are healed, some from very serious conditions, and yet they all go on to get sick from something else and die. Where does the final healing await those who trust in Christ?
Well, that, of course, is the healing we get when we do die and leave this earthly life, the eternal life, and that healing comes to us in God's Word and His sacraments, in the waters of holy baptism when our sins are washed away, and we're given a new life in Christ and the promise of a new glorified body, a new body without any sickness or trouble at the last day when Jesus comes again. That comes through God's Word and the water of baptism. It continually comes to us when we hear His Word preached to us, when we read it and study it, and when we are absolved of our sins through the words of God spoken by the pastor, and at the table when we eat and drink the body and blood of our Savior given for the forgiveness of sins. That is real healing, and that is the assurance for us that these other things are temporary and that this is the greater healing because this is for eternity. And this healing restores us to God pre-fall in the garden. And it gives us new bodies that will never be sick again forever. So that's where we want to point children to, and that it gets to faith, doesn't it? Because you walk away from that baptism and you don't see anything different about that child, especially the little infant who in a few short months is a terrible two, will not seem at all like a child of God at moments. Or we walk away from the communion rail or the hearing of the Word of God and live as though we weren't His children and weren't forgiven and redeemed. But the reality is not dependent on us. The reality comes in the Word of God and His promise, and that promise never fades and never changes.
Okay. Does this mean, I mean, we present Jesus as the physician of body and soul and the great healer during his earthly ministry. Does this mean that when we are sick or someone we love is sick, that if we pray for healing, they will be healed then and there according to our request?
No, it doesn't mean that. It could mean that, and there are times that that's exactly what God does, and He grants healing. He restores the person to health, the surgery is successful, the cancer goes away, whatever it might be. But that is maybe the exception, not the rule. We live in a sinful and broken world, and the thing that God wants us to trust Him for is eternal life and for forgiveness of sins. And these things in this life, the life that He came, He bore our griefs, He carried our sorrows all the way to the cross. It's why God became man and lived among us, took this on Himself, and lived the life we live. He did that out of His love for us, and He wants to point us to our home in heaven. This is temporary. That is eternal. And in these things, he wants us to cling to him in faith, that when these things happen, that they turn us to him, as we've heard so incredibly, I think, on the news in the days following this earthquake, the people being pulled out of the rubble, singing praises to God and praying to him and turning to him, realizing that they are in his hands and that he is their Savior and Redeemer and their only hope. And through the people who've come to help, doing their vocations as aid workers or doctors or whoever is down there, God is caring for them and is with them in this world of sin and brokenness, and he will carry them through to the next life that is wonderful, and no more earthquakes, no more sin, no more suffering.
I mean, certainly these children will at some point, whether as small children or older, experience the death of a loved one.
Mm-hmm.
Grandma gets cancer.
Right.
She doesn't get better. She gets sick and she dies. And inevitably, these children will ask at some point, why, I prayed, why didn't Grandma get healed?
Yes, and not only children ask that question. We all do. And, you know, what we tell them is the truth, that God loved Grandma. And he loved her so much that he sent his son to die for her so that she would one day be able to be in heaven with Jesus and with God the Father with no more struggles of being old or sick or whatever she struggled with on this earth. And this death for believing in grandmother is a gift to her. She now is with Jesus. She now is with the Lord. And we're going to miss her. And we're going to think about her and our memories of her. And when we do, we can thank God for the gift we had in Grandma in our lives. And then we rejoice that she now has left this world and all its troubles and is with God in heaven. And children, I think, in many ways, are more able to accept that than we are in our daily lives because we don't deal with that too well. We're always in the real and in the moment, and it's hard to view that the death of a loved one as a blessing for them or as a gift for them from God. But that's really what it is, isn't it? They have left a sinful, broken world for a better place, a place that was promised to them and to us long ago. And it's another sign of God keeping his promise. And for each believer that we see die, we can point children and ourselves back to the cross, back to the promise in the garden, and know that that promise is good for us too, and be assured. God called them home. One day he'll call you and I home and take us to be with him.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen is senior editor of Sunday School Youth and Family Materials for Concordia Publishing House, based in St. Louis. CPH has a Sunday school curriculum. It's called Growing in Christ. Pam, thank you.
Thank you.
Next Monday, we'll talk with Pam about Jesus calling his first disciples. The latest issues, etc. Journal is out. It's got two articles, one that I have written called Legalism and License. It's about these two errors that appear at first to be polar opposites, but are in fact the same error manifested in two different ways. The real answer is not legalism or license, but repentance. You can read about it in the next Issues Etc. Journal. Also an article by Pastor Brian Wolfmiller called The Simplicity of Christ. We'll send you the latest Issues Etc. Journal. Simply send us an email, journal@issuesetc.org, journal@issuesetc.org. When we come back, hour two of Issues Etc. straight ahead. On this day, the church is remembering the conversion of St. Paul, an amazing story that is pivotal in the story that Luke tells in the book of Acts. And then Paul starts telling the story again and again. He tells it, well, at least two times, three times if you count the first chapter of Galatians. And then he makes reference to it many, many times without telling the story over again. He sums it up with great words. I was shown mercy. A former persecutor becomes the proclaimer of Jesus Christ and the apostle to the Gentiles. Dr. Arthur Just will join us to remember the conversion of St. Paul on this Monday, January the 25th. And then we're going to begin a daily series on the complaint psalms, those psalms that when you read them, they make you a little uncomfortable. You don't really know if you want to pray them yourself because there's a lot of complaining in there. There's a lot of accusing of God, wondering whether or not God is an enemy rather than a friend. What do you do with these psalms? Do you just leave them sitting there in the Bible? Well, I can't complain to God. God doesn't want to hear my complaints. And do these complaint psalms point to Christ as well? We'll start our daily series on the complaint psalms in about a half hour here on Issues Etc. Pastor Todd Peppercorn will be our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. In 7 minutes, hour two of Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.